Here we are again, back to Wednesday evening, if you remember that, Wednesday evening with this manna, which contrary to what you piously believe, does not mean bread from heaven. The Israelites get up the next morning after stuffing themselves with pan-fried quail and thick brown gravy, which to me, as a southerner, is as good as life gets next to fried mullet. I do not hunt, but my grandfather Walter Gentry was an avid bird hunter all his 90 years, and including hunting the very day before he dropped dead of a heart attack. And so I grew up loving quail and dove season at my grandparents' house. Well, the Israelites get up the next morning figuring that this bread from heaven will be as scrumptious as the quail from supper last night. And what do they find? Spread on the desert floor, as far as the eye can see, flakes of slimy white stuff. Manu, they exclaimed to each other. Manu, which means literally, yuck, yuck, what is it? Disgusting flakes that when the sun comes up, dries into what? In his most colorful bosun mate language, which the Hebrew Bible fails to convey, Moses, who is upset with God and disgusted with man for this wilderness debacle of nothing to eat in the desert, and everyone's constant whining and complaining, shouts at them, "What is it? It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat, for heaven's sake. Bon appetit." And our Bible storyteller draws the curtain of decency over the scene that follows of cursing and retching and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, over the last more than 30 years, when Linda and I have gone into a new parish, the first thing we noticed was whether for Holy Communion the congregation were being fed real bread or disgusting little unleavened round things. Manhu, yuck, what is it? If it's not bread, we always set up a bread baker list so that when people come into the sanctuary on Sunday morning, the very first sense they get of God is the aroma of warm, fresh baked bread filling the place. We had in our years in various parishes the most delicious bread you or God in heaven can imagine. Of course, if you're serving real bread, you cannot let the bread be dipped into the wine, because obviously it disintegrates and fouls the chalice. But we always found ways around that for the people who intinct. And as we thought back to Apalachicola, some of our parish bakers there were Greeks, and many of them were former Greek Orthodox who had come into the Episcopal Church. And there were folks who were used to wonderful things to eat, who baked at home and brought for our Eucharist a huge, maybe this big, magnificent loaf of bread that would be decorated around the front with Greek words for Jesus Christ, and sometimes, especially at Christmas and Easter, with red cherries around the rim of it. And at various times, just as here, we had lots of children. There weren't many this morning, but sometimes we have a lot of children, and sometimes at Trinity Apalachicola we had a lot of children. And my very fondest memory of Holy Eucharist was when these beaming children would come forward to me at the altar rail and eagerly ask, "Father Tom, can I have a cherry? Taste, taste and see that the Lord is good." On the other hand, if the congregation preferred communion wafers, we always bought a little toaster oven, put it in the sacristy with directions to the altar guild to warm the wafers a bit and make them crisp and delightful. Because you see, to serve the body of Christ as tough and leathery manhu, yuck, what is it, is blasphemy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it does not take that much imagination and very little cost and effort to help make that word of God come true for people, to bring it to life for everyone who comes to receive and taste the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The Lord is good indeed. And not only in his life with us, in our life with him, but even when we come to eat at his table. How did the church acquire this habit of serving wafers, this unleavened flour and water that's baked into tiny wafers for the Lord's Supper? Do you know? There's sort of two things, and the first thing was when God and Moses told the Israelites to serve roasted lamb and unleavened bread for that Passover, first Passover meal. You remember that as they prepared for the heading out of the Exodus, out of bondage in Egypt toward the land of promise. And it wasn't that there was anything wrong with leavened bread. It was that they were going to be in such a great hurry getting ready to flee from Egypt, there was no time for the bread to rise. And so that became the custom. The second thing is our assumption that the Last Supper with Jesus was the Passover meal at which unleavened bread would have been served, and so therefore must we serve unleavened bread. There are a couple of issues with that. And as my dear, dear friend, Father Constantine Lefteris, who was the Greek Orthodox priest during our years in Apalachicola, as he pointed out to me, two issues. The first issue is that while in the Synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, the Last Supper is the Passover meal. In John's Gospel, the Last Supper is the night before the Passover meal. Did you know that? Maybe you did not know that. And if you didn't, then you know it now. The second issue that Father Lefteris pointed out to me is that in the Greek New Testament, throughout, the word that is used for bread, not only in John, but in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and also in Paul's letters, is harton, harton, hartos, which is plain, ordinary, delicious, aromatic table bread, not unleavened bread. Orthodox Christians do not serve unleavened wafers for the Lord's Supper, the divine liturgy, but delicious home-baked loaves, and so can we Episcopalians. Manna. Manhu. Yuck. What is it? We're not bound to that. What we are bound to is to continue in the breaking of bread and the prayers to taste for ourselves and to share with others that the Lord is good. This is the gospel. Amen.